Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Santa Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis, peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii, Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Brother in Christ, Laudato Iesus Christus, in sequela. This is Timothy Flanders with the meaning of Catholic. Jesus is King. Welcome to our series, Introduction to the Holy Bible for Traditional Catholics. This is a series where we go through the Holy Scriptures and we allow the Church to teach us and to place into our hands and our hearts the Word of God against many of the errors in our own day. Today we're going to talk about the Douay Rheims. I'm going to give you three reasons why the Douay Rheims is the best translation and two reasons why the Douay Rheims is not the best translation. And we're going to talk about some of the aspects of that. Before we get into that, I want to thank all of our patrons. Please consider becoming a patron of the Meaning of Catholic. We are in need of financial contributors. We're trying to build this so that it can expand, if it is God's will. So please become a patron, patreon.com/meaningofcatholic. Patrons get free books, and they get patron-only shows. To patrons, we will, God willing, have our next patron-only show next Friday, which is the 18th of June. God willing. So that'll be the next show coming up for patrons only. So please consider contributing to us. As always, pray for us. Our mission is uniting Catholics against the enemies of Holy Church. That is our mission, both on a doctrinal level and a spiritual level. Also, what we want to expand on is a unity among Catholics on an economic level and on a political level, on a level of the family. And really restoring the family and the economy to be the law of the home. And that is the vision that is given to us by Christendom, which is the vision that has been utterly lost. So that is part of the dream of this apostolate, but it's only possible through your support. So please support us. If you have any means, if you've been benefited by this apostolate, please support us. So the Douay Rheims. Is the Douay Rheims the best translation? Well, here's three reasons why it is, and two reasons why it's not. This is all coming from my book, Introduction to the Holy Bible, Traditional Catholics. In chapter 11, I have a linguistic analysis of English Bible translations, and we discuss a lot of these issues in far more detail. So, if you want to get the book is linked below. You can buy that at Our Lady of Victory Press. And that'll give you a lot more detail as to what we're going to discuss here. But we've discussed it before, and we're going to talk about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And the reason we're talking about this topic of the Douay Rheims is because the two fundamental verses about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit have to do with their basis in the Latin Vulgate and the Douay Rheims. And so we'll talk about that further next week as we get further into the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But I wanted to do a video only on the Douay Rheims because it's an important topic, and there's also some misinformation as well. And so we're going to try to go into that and get a little bit deeper. So the first reason why the Douay Rheims is the best translation is because it takes notice of the fact that the dominant, most authoritative Old Testament is the Septuagint. The Septuagint. At the time of our Lord, this is from a chapter in my book. At the time of our Lord, there were essentially four main Old Testament manuscript traditions. There was the Samaritan Pentateuch, there was the Proto-Masoretic, there were the Dead Sea Scrolls, and the Septuagint, plus Geniza fragments. And the Dead Sea Scrolls witness to the fact that there was the Septuagint was dominant, but there was also the Proto-Masoretic, and there was also others too. There was many different Old Testament traditions at the time of our Lord. And we see this in the New Testament because the New Testament does not only quote the Septuagint, but it also quotes others. And some of the quotations of the Old Testament and the New Testament actually accord better with the Masoretic. And so it's not true that the Masoretic should be discarded, and it's also not true that the Septuagint should be discarded. But the problem is that many translations today that are not the Douay Rheims essentially throw out the Septuagint in favor of the Masoretic only. Now, that's not necessarily always true. And we need to look at the New Testament to give us the guide, because the a fundamental quotation is when our Lord is disputing with the devil and he's quoting Deuteronomy. Now, when he's quoting Deuteronomy, he quotes the Septuagint version. Now, in Bible translations that do not follow the Vulgate and follow as the Douay Rheims does, if you're reading the New Testament and you're reading the chapter where our Lord is disputing the devil and he quotes the New Septuagint, and you take that Bible and you flip back to the Deuteronomy quotation, you actually find that our Lord is misquoting the Deuteronomy text. But that's because that translation of the Bible is actually following the Masoretic instead of the Septuagint. And so this is an example of the kind of incoherence that happens when you don't follow the Vulgate. You get this in situation where Jesus Christ himself is misquoting the Old Testament because your own Bible is printing the version that our Lord was not quoting from. So that is an important factor. The New Testament shows us that the Septuagint is dominant, but there are these other factors. So that's why the Vulgate is so important, because the Vulgate by St. Jerome utilized the Septuagint primarily, but also utilized the existing Hebrew manuscripts to try to incorporate the best possible reproduction of the original text. It's very important to understand that there is no original text of the Bible. It does not exist. It's never been found. All we have are copies of copies of copies. And so we're trying to approximate the best original text, and that's what St. Jerome did. And there does not appear to be any comparable reproduction of what St. Jerome did, but we'll get into that when we talk about the Rheims, as of not the Douay Rheims. So the first reason is the Douay Rheims takes account of the Septuagint as our Lord did, so that it does not force our Lord to misquote the Old Testament. Now, the second important reason is that the Septuagint utilizes, or the Douay Rheims utilizes the Vulgate Latin. Now, some may say, well, why should you use the Vulgate Latin? Because the Latin was not the original language. Well, that's a good point. And the reason for using the Latin is every single translation is an interpretation, because every translation, every word of any language has multiple meanings. The most conspicuous example we can bring up is the Greek term logos. The Greek term logos has very many different meanings. It does mean word. It also means order and reason, logic, all sorts of different things like that. And so when the Latin says in principio erat verbum, it's interpreting the most important aspect of logos, and it's translating it into Latin. The Latin term verbum does not have all the different meanings of logos. So it's making an interpretation of that Greek term into the Latin term. So what's interesting is if you have a Greek and Latin version of the New Testament, what's very interesting is that certain words in the Greek New Testament are always translated in a certain way into the Latin. Latin was the most prominent language of the day besides Greek. And so when we look at the Latin, we see what was the way that the early church really was understanding the Greek text. How were they interpreting it? Because their translation is an interpretation. And so when we look at that, there's important words. And the most conspicuous example that I bring out in my book is the word presbyteros. The word presbyteros means priest or elder. So literally, it's a Greek term which means one who is older. That's the literal terminology, presbyteros. It's a comparative noun, which is comparing someone who is older than someone else. So that's what literally the Greek means. But in the Latin, what you notice is that the Latin preserves the term presbyteros. It basically transliterates the Greek term into a Latin term. And that's what you do when you consult the Latin. You find out that the Latin text was always translating presbyteros into presbyterus in Latin. And so you understand that the Latin, the early church, was understanding presbyteros as this particular term that meant something more than simply an elder. And so the Latin is translating it as presbyteros. It's translating it as priest. And so when we have an English translation, like the New American Bible or whatnot, they go back to the original language and they read the Greek, and the Greek says it's an elder. And they don't translate it as presbyter or priest, because they think they're going back to the original language. But what they're actually doing is they're imposing their modern mindset and terminology onto the Greek text, instead of allowing the Latin terminology to dictate the way that they translate the Greek. If they were to do that, then they would be far more faithful to the Greek, because they would be faithful to the way that the Greek was being understood in the first few centuries of the church. And so that's why the Latin is so crucial. It's so crucial to use the Latin as a framework for the translation, because the Latin gives us the way that the church understood the first Greek text. Now, this is a chart that's in my book, and these are the different key verses that you can use to compare these different translations. And this is, so Titus 1:5 is where you get the big point about this word presbyteros. So in Titus 1:5, in the Greek it says, I sent you to Crete, Titus, to ordain presbyters. That's what St. Paul says to Titus. So in the Douay Rheims, following the Vulgate, it says ordain priests. So the faithful to the Greek and the Latin and the early church's understanding of presbyteros, it says ordained priests. And in the New Vulgate, which we'll talk to in a second, it also says presbyteros, as I said, so they're keeping that presbyters. But now look at this. King James Version, and we go through in the book about the King James Version and what they did. The biggest example of the King James Version is right here with Gratia Plena, which is always translated in every single Latin manuscript as full of grace. So that it was universally understood to be full of grace. But then when the Protestants come along, they think that they're going back to the original text. They actually are imposing their 16th century Renaissance mindset onto the Greek text, and they translate it highly favored, which is just an innovation. The early church had never understood it as highly favored. They understood it as gratia plena, full of grace. So, very, very bad translation of the New King James Version. And what you see here is the New American Bible, the Catholic version, follows the King James in this area. Favored one. What a tragedy. Anyways, getting back to Titus 1:5. Okay, so King James Version says ordain elders. So that's a improper translation. It doesn't say elders, it says presbyters. It says priests. Knox translation gets it right with presbyters, but the RSV 2006, an otherwise great translation, in the RSV also says elders. Well, it doesn't say elders. The Latin guides us to say presbyters. Now, the third reason, the Douay Rheims, somebody's asking, can I get the sheet from the website? I do not have the sheet on the website currently. You do have to buy the book right now, but if you send me a contact, I'll send it to you for free. That's not a problem. Just send me a contact, meaningofcatholic.com/contact. So the third reason the Douay Rheims is the best translation is that its translations are not only guided through the early church's understanding of the Greek by the Latin, but it is also more accurate to the Greek itself, because even these modern translations, which are trying to be faithful to the original language, are influenced by modern ideology. And there's other aspects too that you can get into in chapter 11 in the book. But if you go over here to, let's see. So, for example, one example is John 1:4, the light of men. So the idea, the English use of the term men, meaning humanity, is the traditional English word. But as we see in the New American Bible, they use light of the human race because they are trying to be ideologically friendly to the gender ideology. Now, here's another example. Ephesians 5:33. The Greek says, let me just look this up. So I'll read the Greek for you real quick, and then we'll get into the two reasons why Deuterium is not the best translation. Okay. So in the Greek, it says, E de guni ina phobite, ton andron, phobite. Now, you can even hear the English out of that, phobos, phobia, phobite. What do you think that means? It means fear. The Greek term here, the Greek words are, let the wife fear her husband. Now, that's not politically correct today. And so, instead of following the Greek, so the New Vulgate, again, gets it right. Timaeat virum, which is fear the husband. But King James Version already gets it wrong. But then the Knox, the RSV, and the NAB all say should respect her husband. Now, that is obviously true as well. It's an aspect of the fear. But the Greek term is fear. And so that may be politically incorrect, but it is correct to the Greek. And so that's an example of that. Bonus reason for the Douay Rheims is that it uses archaic language. Archaic language is these and thous, which just reinforces the sacredness of the text. So these are some of the reasons, and there's other reasons as well that you can get into the book, why the Douay Rheims is the best translation. However, there are reasons why the Douay Rheims is not the best translation. The first reason is the Douay Rheims translation that we have is the Chaloner Revision. The Chaloner Revision. Now, the original Douay Rheims, so the thing is that Douay Rheims was translated, actually, the New Testament, I believe, was before the King James. The King James was in 1611. The New Testament of the Douay Rheims was in the 1500s, late 1500s. But the original Douay Rheims was very Latinate. And what I mean by Latinate, meaning that the English very much follows Latin grammatical constructions. And so if you can look it up online, look up the original Douay Rheims. And the original Douay Rheims is very, very difficult English to read. Now, the English language was developed chiefly through the King James Version, because the King James Version was the so-called authorized version imposed on the Catholic faithful of England by a heretical regime. But what ended up happening historically is that the English of the King James Version ended up developing the English language so that the English language we have today considers the King James Version to be beautiful English language. Now, if it would have been reversed, then Douay Rheims could have been the authorized version. Perhaps the English language would have transformed differently, but as it was in the what was it, 1700s? Let me check on that. Chaloner, I think he was 1700s. So Chaloner is a bishop of England, and he realizes that at this point in the 1700s, the Douay Rheims is so difficult for the English language. 1781 is when he dies. So he's the English Catholic Roman Catholic bishop in England, and he realizes that the Douay Rheims is so difficult to read that he makes a massive revision of the Douay Rheims, and this is called the Chaloner Douay Rheims. This is the Douay Rheims that anyone will buy that says Douay Rheims is this Chaloner revision. So it's not the original Douay Rheims. Now, on one hand, it was a very, very important revision because, as I said, the English language was so difficult in the early Douay Rheims. So it's a very necessary translation. There was an updating, and this is important for people to understand because some people don't believe in any sort of updating whatsoever, but there was an updating of the language to fit the modern times of the 1700s because otherwise the English was so difficult to understand. So Chaloner was updating the English, which was good to do, but one of the key things that he did, which was, in my view, a detraction, was that he changed the term Christus in Latin in the Old Testament in most every place. So the term Christus means Christ, means anointed one, means anointed king, and there are many places in the Old Testament that speaks of Christ. And it's truly beautiful because we see this coming forth in the Old Testament far more in a way that we were not aware of when we read other translations. And the Chaloner revision actually took away many of these references to Christ and replaced them with anointed. Now, that is also an example of imposing the modern viewpoint on it, because when you are reading the Greek Septuagint, you read Christos, and so you're reading the term for our Lord, the title for our Lord. And so to take away the Christos and impose anointed one is removing it further, just one step further in the linguistics from the original understanding of that as it tied to Christ. So I'm not finding this actually in my, it's in here somewhere. I don't have time to look it up here, but it's in this chapter 11 in my book, where we talk about some of the examples. So one example is the Song of Hannah in 1 Kingdoms or 1 Samuel, which is where he will exalt the horn of his Christ. There is, when David refuses to kill Saul, he says, "I will not lift up my hand against the Lord's Christ." But there are other places where the Chaloner does keep the Christ. So there's Psalm 2, which says, "They have, why are the nations raised, the people to counsel together against the Lord and his Christ." And so there are these different interesting places. There's another place, though, I'm forgetting the Psalm number. I think it's like Psalm 102, 103 or 4 or something. It says, "Touch ye not my Christs." God is speaking of his people, and he's saying, "Touch ye not my Christs," plural. And that in the original Douay-Rheims, you had Christs, plural. And that's what the Latin said and the Greek said. But Chaloner takes that off and says, "Touch ye not my anointed one." So these are ways that the Chaloner Douay-Rheims is lesser. Now there's a more important way why the Douay-Rheims is not the best translation, and that is from a critical perspective. Now when we say critical, we're talking about the church's constant effort to approximate the original text of the Bible. Now, this is what's, it's very, very important that we emphasize that this is what St. Jerome did. When he created the Vulgate, he was attempting to approximate the original text of the Bible as much as he could based on the manuscripts available. So the church is always trying to approximate that original. The church did this again after the Council of Trent, and they tried to revise the Vulgate so that there could be as much as possible a correction of any spurious manuscripts or anything like that. And then there's other instances of this, but then the other example is the New Vulgate. So the newest version of the Vulgate is called the Nova Vulgata, and it makes use of various manuscripts which have been discovered since the time, especially the 19th century. And so the Douay-Rheims does not take advantage of these manuscript discoveries. So that's one of the reasons why it is not the best translation from a critical perspective. So from a critical perspective, meaning the Douay-Rheims, if you were to read the Douay-Rheims, there are instances where this particular verse likely was not a part of the original text. It is a later edition. Now, it is an authoritative edition, meaning the Council of Trent does authoritatively decree that the Vulgate of Jerome is an authoritative text used for disputes and dogmatics. And so everything contained in it, even if it's not even a part of the original text of the Holy Scriptures, is authoritative and can be used for doctrine. And we go into that in far more detail in the book. We talk about oral tradition, why that's so important. But from a critical perspective, there are verses in the Douay-Rheims which are likely not a part of the original text of the Bible. But I argue that that is not what is most important for the average lay reader. For the average lay reader, you need those verses because those verses help you in your devotion. There are certain texts which actually have the are certain variants, which we have doctrines that in the church that are based on these variant texts. We have different devotions in the church which are based on these variant texts. So it is nevertheless better, even though Dewey Reams is not the best translation for this critical mindset, which is far more of an academic concern than the layperson's concern. So yes, okay, on an academic level, I certainly concede you don't need to read the Dewey Reams in the academics if you're trying to make arguments about these critical manuscripts and that whatnot. That's fine. But for the lay reader, it is still the best, even though it contains these interpolations or variations and variable texts, because those things have been important for the church. Some of these are contained in the liturgy. Some of these are gospels. Some of these are epistles. One of the most famous ones is St. John's first letter, which says that there is the Word, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. These three testify in heaven. That text is taken out of many Bibles because it is thought by many that is not it was a later edition. Now, these later editions should be considered the very first commentary. If they are truly editions, they should be considered the first authoritative commentaries on the text, which may have even come from an oral tradition for the apostles. And so it is not as if we are going to strike them from the text. We're going to include them with reverence as a part of the overall oral tradition and tradition of the church. And once again, we get into that in far more detail in the book. But those are the reasons why the Dewey Reams is the best translation and some of the reasons why it's not. So ultimately, the only other translation that I would recommend is the RSV, the newer version, the 2006 version. So it's the RSV, what is it? So the Ignatius Study Bible. The best thing about this Bible is the study notes, not the text. The text is inferior to the Dewey Reams, in my opinion. But the study notes are absolutely incredible. They're really great. So the RSV, in terms of language, but this is the Revised Standard Version, Second Catholic Edition. So that's the one, if you do want to read anything other than the Dewey Reams, this is the only other one that I would recommend, is RSV, Second Catholic Edition. Some people do like the Knox translation. Knox translation is also good, but there's problems with that as well. So every translation, every English translation has shortcomings, is the main point that I want to stay here. In my opinion, I do think the Dewey Reams is the best, but it still has its own shortcomings, which some of those shortcomings are addressed by other translations, like the RSV. So ultimately, you can never be better than the original language, the Greek or Latin. Reading it in the Greek or Latin, that's always the best. But, you know, reading the English translation, Dewey Reams is the best, but the RSV Second Catholic Edition is also very good, as long as you keep in mind some of its shortcomings. So that is all we have today. Next week, we'll talk about those two verses once again regarding the Holy Spirit doctrine, which is based on these two variant texts, which are contained in the Vulgate, but not always contained in the modern English translation Bibles. So we'll talk about that next week. And let me just if anybody has any quick questions, and we'll wrap up. Someone is saying Ascension Presents has the best RSV CE2 edition. Yeah, my wife has the Ascension Presents RSV Second Catholic Edition that is the... what is it? The Journey Through the Bible. It's on the website right now. I can't remember what it's called. They have a really good Bible reading plan at Ascension Press. Yeah, it's the Bible Timeline Reading Plan. That is an excellent... If you go to meaningofcatholic.com, the very first post right now, Holy Bible Reading Plans, and Ascension Press has a great Bible reading plan, which is an introduction to the Holy Bible from a timeline perspective. It's very good. I really like that a lot. My wife has really gotten a lot of that as well. So yeah, Jeff Cavins, shout out to Cavins over at he does the Bible timeline over at Ascension Possessed. I think it's really great. I would agree. There's just certain spirit of Vatican II. There's a false spirit of Vatican II, and there's also a false spirit of Vatican I. And we need to properly understand these councils and be pious towards the Church and the Magisterium. I would love to talk to RNT about that. Always good to talk. I'll be on RNT, Reason and Theology, July 1st, Feast of the Precious Blood. So we'll be, stay tuned for that. Tomorrow, we're going to have Chris Plants on the show. We're going to be talking about some patristic stuff with the atonement doctrine. And then, like I said, next week, we'll do the Holy Spirit, continue the Fatima series. We're also going to have Kevin Simons on the show. So stay tuned for everybody. Please become a supporter of the Apostolate. Once again, patreon.com/meaningofcatholic. So we're still in the octave of Corpus Christi. So let's offer up an Our Father in reparation and adoration for the most sacred body of our Lord Jesus Christ, especially praying for an increase of faith for many of our brethren or even fathers who are struggling with their faith in the real presence, that we may increase our faith and adoration for our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, qui es in caelis, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in caelo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et mitte nobis debito nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris. Et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Jesus is King. Amen.